How we doing, family? We good? Everybody good? All right, man, let's do this. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we're at. For those of you who are new, we are in a series together as a church family through the book of 1 Corinthians. And I'm just going to let you know, and I think we put emails out there and a little information and stuff, but today and next Sunday, we are going to be talking about sex because the Bible talks about sex. And so we just kind of like to talk about what the Bible talks about. So if you're here today and you're like, I'm so offended that we would talk about sex, take it up with the Lord. Okay. I just deliver the news. I don't edit it at all. So that's where we're going to be. 1 Corinthians 6, the end of that. And then the first part of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is where we're going to be hanging out. And so I want to start with this as you turn there. I don't know if you were here two Sundays ago, but two Sundays ago I preached. And if you were here, or if you caught the you caught the video, the live stream, or whatever, you may have noticed that I had a big bandage on my arm right here, and I didn't say anything about it because honestly I didn't even think about it, but I was up here preaching. I mean, I was up here doing my thing, and after the service was over, with this huge bandage, after the service was over, I go home. And I just start to get these text messages from people, like a couple people in our church. First off, got a text message said, bro, did you get a tattoo? And I'm like, what? No, I didn't get a tattoo, right? And then sure enough, I got another text message from another person in our church. Hey man, I saw that bandage. When did you get a tattoo? Seriously, so I texted him, I did not get a tattoo, and then it just kept coming, and then finally that night I get a text from a guy actually who doesn't go to this church. He's another pastor at another church, buddy of mine, who watched our service and saw the sermon, and he texts me. He goes, "Bro, did you get a tattoo?" And by this point, I'm so tired of it. I'm so done with it that I decide I'm gonna roll with this. He's like, did you get a tattoo? I'm like, yeah. He's like, you didn't tell me you were going to get a tattoo. I'm like, it's kind of a last minute decision. He said, what'd you get tattooed on your arm? I said, a Bible verse. Of course. He said, what Bible verse did you get tattooed on your arm? And I said, Leviticus 19:28. And he goes, hey, isn't that the verse where God says don't get a tattoo? I said, yeah, it's conflicting, right? It's sort of ironic, right? Conversation piece. Now, here's the thing. The reality is, I don't know, you can actually still see the scar. Here's what actually happened is I was cooking popcorn for my daughters, and the pan that I usually use, right, I have muscle memory with, it was dirty, so I had to use like a big boiler. And so I popped the popcorn in this big boiler, and when it's finished, I pick it up and I turn it over into a bowl, right, to pour all the popcorn out, and it happens to slip out of my left hand, and the hot pot just up against the skin for what felt like ever, right? Like it was horrible. It looked totally painful. Made me so glad I'm not going to hell. I'm just saying, like it was ridiculously painful. And I screamed and it was terrible and I had this crazy wound. Now here's the thing, family. Here's the lesson there, because there is a lesson there. The lesson there is this. Sometimes things that you think can be pretty harmless can actually come back to cause you a lot of pain. Right? I mean, don't we know this? Haven't we all had experience with this? Like sometimes things that you think are totally harmless can actually come back to bite you. They can come back to cause you a whole lot of pain and hurt you pretty bad. And just so you know, family, this is precisely what brings us into the middle of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. This idea that there are these things that we think aren't a big deal. There are these things that we think are totally harmless and they actually can cause deep pain. This is what brings this passage. Here's what I mean. So we've been in this, you know, we've been in this series now, going through Paul's letter to the church at Corinth now for some weeks, and one of the things that you have to understand about the culture of the church at Corinth, and specifically the Corinthians, right? One of the things you have to understand about these people in the first century in this Greek city of Corinth is that basically Corinth, I mean, think about it this way: Corinth was kind of a mixture of, say, modern day LA and Vegas, right? And the reason I say that is because you got to know something about the culture of Corinth, a very hip place, very popular place, a lot of pop culture stuff going on. People looked at Corinth and said, whatever's coming out of Corinth, man, that's what you do, that's what you listen to, right? And the thing about Corinth is Corinth was basically filled with all these beautiful people who kind of lived and did whatever they wanted to do. That was Corinth in a nutshell. Matter of fact, here's what's so fascinating. I think it's kind of funny, like in the same way that Vegas, you know, Las Vegas has its own cheesy saying for its city, right? Pretty much everybody in here knows, you know, the saying for Las Vegas, the quote, the what happens in Vegas, what, right? Stays in Vegas, right? Here's what's so fascinating. In the same way that Las Vegas has its own cheesy saying for its city, Corinth, first century Corinth, also had its own saying for its city that it popularized, that everybody kind of knew. If I go to Corinth, here's the mindset of Corinth. And the specific quote that Corinth had for their city was this: all things are lawful for me. All things are lawful for me, or everything's permissible for me. In other words, family, what it meant is when they walked around and said, all things are lawful for me, what that essentially meant was I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I'm an adult. I'm consenting. This is my life. All things are lawful for me. I'm in charge of my life. I'm the captain of my soul, man. So I'm just going to kind of do whatever I want to do. That was the philosophy that straight up determined the way that they lived. I mean, this idea of all things are lawful for me. I'm an adult and I'm in charge of my life and I can do whatever I want. Family, that was the philosophy that determined what they ate. It determined what they drank. It determined who they partied with and where they partied. It was the philosophy that determined how they did relationships, how they maneuvered or navigated conflict, right? They said, I can do whatever I want, right? That idea, all things are lawful for me, or all things are permissible for me, or all things are okay because I'm an adult and I'm in charge of my life. That philosophy, family, as you might expect, it was the philosophy that even determined what they did with their bodies, right? And even, here's what's crazy, even the people who were in the church tended to live like this. Because they were in Corinth and they considered themselves even to a certain degree of Corinth, and they just kind of went with the basic ideas of the city, with pop culture, which is exactly why, family, that the Apostle Paul is about to say what Paul is about to say in this next passage. That's why Paul's about to say what he's going to say. So let's look at it real quick, family. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and again, we're picking it up in verse 12 where we left off last time. Verse 12 starts off this way. All things are lawful for me. Now, I want you to notice, this is really important to point out, notice there's quotes around that. There's quotes around that. The reason there's quotes around that is because this isn't Paul's own idea he's throwing out there. This was the saying of the time. This was the pop saying of the city of Corinth. And so Paul, much like he does in the book of Acts in chapter 17, when he quotes the poets of the Athenians, right? Because he's familiar with what they said and their ideas. In that same vein, Paul is aware of what these people think, of how these people live, of their pop culture. And so Paul now, he refers to something these people totally knew, right? This saying right here, all things are lawful for me. Watch. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now pause right there for a second. This is a really important thing because you got to understand what's going on. So to a certain degree, here's what's up. To a certain degree, it's like you have all the Corinthians over on this side, right? And all the Corinthians are going, hey man, guess what? I can live however I want. I can do whatever I want. I'm free. I'm an adult. I make my own decisions. I can do what I want to do. So you got them over here, the Corinthians over here saying, I do whatever I want. But then over here, you got Paul. And Paul is now striking back at that idea and he's going, listen, I hear you. I hear what you're saying, that you can do whatever you want. You're in charge of your life and you're free and all things are love for you. He's like, I hear what you're saying, but here's the problem, man. Just because something can be done doesn't necessarily mean it should be done. You follow this? This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, listen, I know what you think. I know what's popular in your culture. I know the cheesy saying of your city, right? But here's what you got to understand, man. Just because something is allowed by the culture, that does not mean it's allowed by God. Just because something is celebrated by the culture, that does not necessarily mean that that thing is celebrated by the Lord. In other words, family, what's going on here is the idea that Paul is beginning to unpack for these people is that there are some things, please don't miss this, there are some things in our culture that aren't necessarily against the law, but they're also not necessarily real helpful. Please don't miss this. The idea, beloved, is that there are some things that aren't necessarily illegal. Like that you're not necessarily going to go to jail or get locked up, man, in our culture if you do these particular things. But they're also not necessarily godly. Like there's certain things the culture might allow, the culture might say, that's no big deal. But at the same time, like you crack open your Bible and God actually goes, no, that's actually a huge deal, right? This is the idea that Paul begins to unpack for us and unpack for these people in their culture. And what's fascinating is, man, the church in America really is the church at Corinth. I believe that 100% what D.A. Carson said in the Crossing Christian Ministry, that man, we are reflective of these people, because think about how similar this is to us. Like we live in a culture that allows a lot of things that God says are destructive. And so we need to know what's happening here. So to put it in another way, family, this idea that Paul's unpacking, put another way, and this actually brings us to the very first point of the sermon, okay? So if you're taking copious notes, jot this down. This is point one, okay? And the first one is this, okay? And we're just gonna go there and kick the hornet's nest, and this will be fun. Number one, family, just because something is legal doesn't mean it's moral. Right? We gotta get that. Just because something is legal doesn't mean it's moral. See, here's the dilemma. We live in a fallen world, right? We live in a fallen world where sin is real. Satan is really on the prowl. Temptation's really a thing. Rebellion against God is happening. Matter of fact, man, the Bible actually goes so far in 1 John chapter 5 as to tell us that, quote, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. I mean, think about that direct quote, man, from our boy John. Like, the whole world, he says, lies in the power or the influence, in other words, of the evil one. Meaning, family, this. What John's saying there is, he means that the philosophies of the world, or the Greek word he uses there is cosmos, this idea of the world system, right? That the philosophies, the values of the world, the culture, the systems of the culture, right? And even the world's laws, to a certain degree, aren't primarily Christian. So think about this. I mean, I don't know if you've, you know, watched the news lately, but world's on fire. And, you know, in Washington, there aren't a whole lot of people who, aren't a whole lot of legislators who are going, hey man, listen, let's put some laws together for the society at large. But before we do that, let's study the Bible and see what it says. Just really not a thing, right? And so the world system, man, the system in which we live is, we're told in the scriptures, it's influenced greatly by the evil one, by the enemy. In fact, family, there are even many moments, I mean, have you seen this? You've been paying attention? There are many moments in this fallen world where the world in which we live will call something good that God clearly says is not good. The world will celebrate a certain thing that the Bible says, that God says, no, it's destructive, it leads to death. And the converse is also true, right? God will say a certain thing is good, should be celebrated, is amazing, and the world will look at that specific thing and go, that's terrible. It's horrible. Hey, have you noticed this, right? You've been paying attention? So consequently, beloved, listen, because we live in a fallen world, and this is where we're going, this is where Paul's gonna go in just a second. Listen, don't miss this. Because we live in a fallen world, those of us who are Christians, who love Jesus, follow Jesus, it is absolutely imperative, man, that we have these two things called discernment and wisdom. Discernment and wisdom, that we might, by God's grace, with the help of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, that we might be able to tell the difference between something that can be done and something that should be done. Because they're not necessarily the same. We need to know the difference between that which is allowable by the culture and that which is not allowable by God, even though it's allowable by the culture. That which the culture celebrates and that which at the same time God calls sin. We need discernment. We need wisdom. We can't just go with this idea that simply because a certain thing is allowable, it should be done. No. And this, incidentally, man, this is exactly why Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says what it does. Some of you are familiar with this verse, and you've heard this verse, and you know, your kid put it on a paper plate for you at VBS one day. I mean, Romans 12, 2, where it says, do not be conformed to this world, but be, what's that word, family? Transformed. Transformed, meaning literally made different, be made different by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. See, that's the idea, family. The idea is that those of us who are followers of Jesus, man, who love Jesus, who dig Jesus, who have bowed the knee to Jesus and surrendered our hearts and minds and lives to Jesus, the idea is that the Bible should be our main influence when it comes to how we live each day, not the fallen culture. You see it? Because as Paul says right here, family, just because something is legal, that does not necessarily mean it's moral. Just because our nation may allow something, that does not mean the kingdom of God allows that thing. Just because the Supreme Court may allow something, that does not necessarily mean our supreme God celebrates that thing. And so just because something is legal doesn't make it moral, doesn't make it right, doesn't make it helpful. Let me try to illustrate this for you so that we can really get the gist of what Paul is saying here in a few minutes. Think about it this way. There is no law on the books that says I can't put 3 pounds of sugar in my cup of coffee every morning. You won't find it. Like, you won't find a law like that ever, right? There's no law that says that, but how many of y'all know that's probably not real helpful? I guarantee you, don't nobody in this room want to see me on 3 pounds of sugar, right? Probably not real helpful from a, you know, health standpoint, right? You won't be doing that for long. There is no law. There's not a law. I checked it this week. I Googled this thing, okay? There is no law that says I can't eat my lawnmower. Do you know that? Do you know there's not a law that says that? There's not. I am free. Listen, I live in the United States of America, the land of the free and the home of the brave and the place where we can eat lawnmowers if we choose. I'm free to eat my lawnmower. You can't tell me I can't eat my lawnmower. I will eat my lawnmower if I want to eat my lawnmower. Like, if I go home today and decide to eat my lawnmower, I can guarantee you cops are not going to bust down my door and be like, boom, freeze, step away from the lawnmower. It's not going to happen. How many of y'all know it's probably not real helpful or beneficial for me to, like, you know, eat my lawnmower? You know what I'm saying? Like, that just because something can be done doesn't mean it should be done. There's no law that says I can't eat a pound of bacon for breakfast every single morning, but, like, every pound's probably going to take a year off my life, right? Not real beneficial to do that. Now, listen. So the premise we understand, the premise we start to get, okay, yeah, there are certain things that are allowable that shouldn't necessarily be done. They're allowable by the culture, they're allowed, but they're obviously not beneficial. Well, let's get more serious. There is not a law in our nation that says it is illegal to get an abortion. And in fact, there's a law that says it's completely legal to get an abortion. But just because something is legal, that doesn't make it moral. And we open up the scriptures, our higher authority, our more supreme authority, and we see exactly what God's heart is on an issue like that. Listen, there is no law that makes it illegal to commit adultery. You're not going to go to jail for committing adultery. But just because something is legal doesn't automatically make it moral. And we open up the scriptures and we see exactly, precisely what God's heart is on the issue of adultery. There is no law that says two people of the same gender can't get married. In fact, there's a law in the books that says two people of the same gender can absolutely get married. But just because something is celebrated by the culture in no way automatically means it's celebrated by God. Just because something is legal doesn't automatically make it moral. Now watch what's happening here. So that's the principle. That's what we know from the scriptures. We know that this is true. Now, in this particular context, what's Paul doing? Paul is using that framework, that idea, that black and white truth, he's using that to apply to this issue of sex outside of the context of biblically allowable marriage. That's what he's doing. So we're saying, let's think about this for a second. Just because something can be done doesn't automatically mean it should be done. And so now let's talk about sex. And you got to get this, family, as we back up and look at the larger principle here, you got to understand, beloved, that one of the primary points that our boy Paul is making right here is this. The Bible is my ultimate authority, not any earthly court. My higher, more supreme authority is my supreme God, my supreme creator. You see it? As a Christian saved by Jesus, redeemed by Jesus, convicted of sin, right, by the Holy Spirit, and repenting and trusting in Jesus, as a follower of Christ, beloved, when I look at a certain issue in the culture, a hot button issue, a hot topic deal, right, when I look at a current event, when I look at a thing or a legislation that's up for a vote, right, as a follower of Jesus whose allegiance is to Jesus more than it's to anyone else, my first question when I look at that issue should not be, well, what did that court say? My first question should be, what did my God say? I know it's not popular, but it's Bible, so what are we gonna do, man? What are we gonna do? Now pay attention to what Paul says next as we follow the train of thought in verse 12. Watch this. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Now watch this. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Watch what Paul does here. We're gonna come back to that. Verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now notice there's quotes around that one too, right? It's important. There's quotes around that. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Paul's response, and God will destroy both of them, both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, what's happening here? Well, here's what's happening. Food for the stomach and the stomach for food. Why is there quotations around it? Well, there's quotations around it because that was a platonic idea. And I don't mean the word platonic in the way that we, most of us, understand the word platonic or use the word platonic. I mean, literally, it's of Plato. It came from the philosopher, the Greek philosopher Plato, that whole idea, that saying, that little winsome statement of food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And what Plato was saying, it comes from one of Plato's teaching, philosophical teachings. Here's what Plato taught. He basically taught that essentially the body, what you do in the body isn't that big of a deal, doesn't matter a whole lot, because what really matters most is what's in here, the soul, the intellect, right? What matters most is what's in a person, not your body. So do whatever you want to with your body. It doesn't matter. It's inconsequential. It doesn't affect your soul. It's just a physical shell that your soul rides in until the physical shell wears out. That's what Plato taught. In other words, family, this is what originates the idea that sex is just physical. I mean, that's a big belief in our culture, man, in a lot of cultures, that sex is, it's merely physical and that's it. That's all. And by the way, this platonic idea is actually still alive and well, not only in our culture, but in the church, man. In the church, like there are people walking around churches today who say, I love Jesus and I'm into Jesus and I'm down with Jesus and I love the Bible, right? And at the same time, man, they're shacking up, they're sleeping with whoever, they're doing whatever they want to with their bodies. And the way that they defend that is they say something like, well, you know, God knows my heart. God knows my heart. He knows what's in here. And yeah, I'm, you know, doing this. But God knows I love him. God knows my heart. Listen, family, that is not biblical Christianity at all. That is a platonic, nonsensical, earthly philosophy. You understand? That is not biblical Christianity at all, that says, man, your body means nothing. Your body doesn't matter. Just do whatever you want to with it because it's just a shell for your soul. That's nonsense. It's pagan philosophy nonsense. And here's how we know. Watch what Paul says next. If people are walking around going, well, my body's not important. My body is not a big deal. I can do whatever I want to. Watch what Paul, watch the theological idea that some of us is going to be mind-blowing. Some of this is going to be the first time any of us heard this. Listen to what Paul says next after this. He says, into verse 13, he said, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now look at verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her, as it is written, the two will become one flesh. It's Genesis 2, man. It's Genesis 2. Now watch verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Now watch this, family. You got to understand what's happening right here. This is such a big deal. But people are walking around going, I can do what I want to in my body. My body doesn't matter. What matters is my soul. What matters is that God knows my heart. And Paul's like, no, man, you totally don't get it. Who do you think made that body? Who do you think formed that body? Oh, by the way, when you die, that body's going to be raised. Like, I don't know what it is you're thinking, that somehow your soul's just kind of there and then you become this anamorphous blob that just sort of floats out. Like, read scripture, man. Read the Bible. One day, the same Lord who resurrected Jesus's body is going to resurrect the bodies of those who belong to the Lord. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? Now pay attention to what's happening here, family, because there's a larger point, and the larger point is actually point two of our sermon, and you need to write this down, okay? Number two for today is this, family. Number two, listen. What the culture tells us about sex is just plain wrong. Like as followers of Jesus, we need to get this. We need to understand this. So here's the deal, family. There are basically three primary nonsensical lies that our culture is consistently attempting to get us to buy into all the time around the clock when it comes to sex and sexuality. Let me say it again. There's basically three primary nonsensical lies that our fallen culture is consistently trying to get us to always buy into about sex. And I'm going to unpack them each for you real quick because I want you to see how the scripture addresses each one of the lies that we still face today. These are modern day lies, not just ancient lies. These are modern lies we still get faced with today, right? Because the enemy, he doesn't have a whole lot of new things in his arsenal. He just keeps replaying the whole, same thing. But three primary nonsensical lies that we are influenced with by the culture to get the culture wants us to buy into. The first one is this. The first nonsensical lie is we're consenting adults. We're consenting adults. What's the big deal, man? I'm of age. I ain't hurting anybody. This person's cool with it too. We're not harming anybody. So like if we're consenting adults and we're both cool with this, like what's the big deal, right? That's the argument, is that we're consenting adults. Now, here's what's so fascinating. Watch how Paul specifically deals with that argument in verse 12. Go back to verse 12. I want you to see this. It says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me. Watch this. But I will not be dominated by anything. It's fascinating. So on the one hand, we got the culture running around going, I'm a consenting adult. I can do whatever I want to do. I'm an adult. And Paul turns around and goes, you might be an adult, but you're acting like a kid. Think about it. You're allowing your whole life to be dominated by this other thing. You're being controlled by, like you think you're controlling it, but you're not controlling it. You're actually being controlled by it because you're apparently incapable and unable to say no, which means you lack this thing that Galatians chapter 5 says is called self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit, right? It's literally fruit of the Spirit, meaning it is one of the primary evidences the Holy Spirit actually lives and dwells within you. And so because the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within you and you're walking with Christ, you're continuing to grow in these specific fruits of the Spirit, one being self-control, meaning the capability, the Spirit-empowered capability to say no to sin. To say no to these other things dominating you, because you will not be dominated by anyone. You belong to Jesus. You see it? And so the person who's growing in self-control, guess what? You're going to constantly be resisting being controlled by things like food or alcohol or money or greed or sex. You don't want to be dominated by that. And so these people are like, man, we're adults. And Paul's like, you act like a little kid though. Because the one who's not a spiritual baby, the one who's growing in Christ, can actually grow in self-control and begin to experience some victory over this stuff. You see it? Now watch the second thing. There's a second lie that we're often encouraged to buy into in our culture about sex, regarding sex. And the second lie is this. Number two, it's just a biological urge. It's just a biological urge. Like, what's the big deal, man? Like, I don't understand. Like, if I have an itch, I should scratch it. And if I'm hungry, I should eat. And if I have a biological, a sexual urge, I should satisfy that urge. Now, watch it. Look at verse 13. This is exactly what Paul's addressing in verse 13, where it says he brings up that platonic idea where it says food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. In other words, what Plato said was, hey, man, this isn't real complicated. Like, if you're hungry, eat. Like, just do whatever the body says you need to do and just obey your urges and it's all good. And this is a lie, man, that we're constantly being fed in our culture, man, that man, it's just a biological urge. It's no big deal. It's inconsequential. It's not hurting anybody. Just, man, if you feel a certain way, satisfy that desire, okay? But then Paul comes along. Look at what he says there in verse 13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. But Paul says, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body, watch this, the body is not meant. Is not meant. What is that word? What does that mean? Is not meant. It's talking about the original intent. That's what he's speaking to. What is the original intent of your body, of this thing that God put together? He says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So watch this, family. On the one side, you got people going, it's just a biological urge. It's no big deal. If I have a biological urge, I should satisfy that urge. And on the other hand, you have Paul going, but you know what? You're not an animal. You're not an animal. What are you doing trying to live like an animal and think like an animal and refuse to reason like animals refuse to reason? Like, you're different. Like, we're talking Imago Dei. We're talking original intent. We're talking about you were created in the image and the likeness of God. Like, this is different, man. You're not a basset hound. I remember years ago when I was on staff as a pastor at a church in California. And Heather and I were out there for some years, and I remember there was this guy, this college guy, he was probably junior, senior college at the time, and he was in our student ministry serving as a leader. He was serving as a leader for a while, and at some point I start to disciple him and spend time with him because it comes to find out he's dating this gal, and they're totally sexually compromised and doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And he claims to love Jesus, but he's really he's compromising sexually with her and doing all this stuff. And we're talking about it, and I remember having this conversation. He asks me in my office, he goes, hold on, he said, here's what I don't understand. What I don't understand is, like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Like, I'm just a mammal, right? And you got other mammals. They have an urge and they satisfy the urge. Like, it's just natural. What's the big deal? He says, like, my dog does it. I look at my dog. My dog has urges. My dog does it. And I looked at him. I said, okay, bro, let me ask you a question. Do you eat your own vomit? Because your dog does. I'm betting you don't. Why? Because there's something that causes you to see vomit and go, I'm not going to eat that. What is that? It's called a conscience. It's called a conscience. It's called the ability to reason. It's called the ability to know right from wrong. Why? Because God put it there, because created Imago Dei. People are walking around going, food for the stomach, stomach for food. If I get an urge, I just satisfy the urge. And Paul says, you're not an animal. You're the image and likeness of God. Now, there's a third lie that the culture constantly feeds us and wants us to buy into when it comes to sex and, frankly, a lot of other things too. And the third lie is this lie. It's my body and I can do what I want to with it. Right? It's mine. You can't tell me how to treat my body, what to do with my body, where to take my body. You can't tell me that. It's my body. And I can do what I want to with it. And this is real fascinating, man, because you have on the one hand the people of Corinth and also the people of United States of America 2020 circa, right? You got people walking around going, hey, man, it's my body and I can do what I want with it. But then look at what Paul clearly says here in verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. I love this, man, because on the one hand, you got an entire culture going, it's my body. You can't tell me what to do with my body. It's my body, and I'll do what I want to with it. It's my body. It belongs to me. And then you got Paul who zips around and goes, nope. It's actually not yours. Like, you can believe that all you want. You can say it all you want. You can put it on posters and hold it up. But just because you say it and paint it on a poster doesn't make it true. The reality is, it's actually not your body. Here's the proof. Let me ask you this. Did you make it? Did you form those hands? Right? Did you get that? Did you get the necessary materials you needed to make that eye and to cause, put the cone in there, right, and cause that eye to see? Like, did you do that? How about that pulmonary system, man? How about all those systems that are just sort of running and you have no say, right? How about that heart that's beating? Are you making your heart beat? Are you willing right now for your heart to beat over and over and over again? Are you allowing your lungs to function? Is it you doing that? Paul's like, listen, Paul's like, it doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to you. And guess what, family? Here's the reality. If the God who made your body, if the God who actually created your body and the God to whom your body belongs, if that God right now decided to snap his fingers and stop those systems in your body from functioning, they would. Because it's not yours. It's totally his. We didn't make it. We didn't put it together. We didn't form it. We don't sustain it. And at the same time, we're claiming, no, it's mine. It's mine. It's mine. And Paul says, no, it's not. It's the Lord's. And it's meant for what the Lord means it for, not for just your whim and what you want to do on a Friday. They don't miss his family. Here's what I want you to see. Here's what I'll walk you through those three specific lies. Understand, this is so trippy to me. Notice, beloved, that every single lie that the culture attempts to teach us about sex and sexuality, it is directly refuted by the Word of God. Like, even the modern day lies, directly refuted by the Word of God. Do you see it? No. Just, you know, there's a moral to this story, right? And the moral of this story is simply this, beloved. Can I just say this? We should be getting our information about sex and sexuality from the Bible and not from Cardi B. Like we should be getting our information about sex from the Bible and not from the culture. The culture's fallen. The culture is by nature an object of wrath, Ephesians chapter 2 said. Why would we listen to the culture on an issue like this? We should be getting our information about sex from the scriptures, period, full stop. Now, look again at verse 18 and follow what Paul says right here, family. I love this, so powerful, so powerful. Verse 18, flee from sexual immorality. Flee from sexual immorality, right? The word flee means run, like crazy, run. Like, even if you don't run. Right? Run fast. Get out. Don't try to resist. Don't just say, no, I'm just gonna be real strong here. No. Get out. Be a chicken. When it comes to sexual temptation, be a chicken, right? I mean, just get out. And it's fascinating because that word sexual immorality is being used here. It's the Greek word porneia. And the Greek word porneia is a really important word to use right here because it's a Greek word that's actually what we refer to in theology as a junk drawer type word because it encompasses all kinds of things. Essentially what the word porneia, where we get the word porn from, by the way, the word porneia, what it means is anything and everything that points to or encourages sex outside of a biblical marriage. Follow? Anything and everything that points to or encourages sex outside the context of a biblical marriage. So this could think about everything this could include. This includes fornication, right? Sex outside of marriage, obviously. This includes things like adultery. This would include things like homosexuality. This would include things like strip clubs, pornography. I mean, you know. And Bible says, flee, run away from that stuff, man. At the first sight, run away from that stuff. Now watch what else it says. Flee from sexual immorality, verse 18. Every other sin a person commits, wow, listen, every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Family, this actually brings us to the third point for today's sermon. And it's this. Jot this down. Number three, family. Sexual sin is in a league of its own. Again, the significance of what Paul's doing here. Paul's quite literally classifying sin here and classifying it as really, really egregious and these maybe not as much as that one, but still really, really egregious, but not as egregious as that. And that's what he's doing. And he classifies sexual sin. I mean, this is a powerful message that our boy Paul's unpacking here, family. Think about it. Paul's saying, listen, you got to understand, sexual sin is a very unique kind of sin. Now, I want to be clear. It's not the unforgivable sin. You hear me, church? Everybody say you heard me. Everybody heard me, right? Okay, I want to get this right. It's not the unpardonable sin. Those of us, you know, we grew up hearing that. It's not an unforgivable sin at all, but you can't get away from it. Paul says, look, it is really unique. It's unique from other sins. It's in a category all by itself, which if you're a Bible student and you love the Bible and you want to study the Bible and you want to grow in your knowledge of the Bible, obviously leads you to ask the question, well, why? What's up with that? Huh? I mean, why? What makes sexual sin so different? Why does Paul classify that in a league of its own? What's up with that? Well, think about it this way, family, okay? Let me try to help you. Think about it this way. What we do in the body is part of our relationship with God, and it always, always, always deeply affects our relationship with God. I want to say that again. I want you to get that. What we do in the body, what you do in the body, what I do in my body, what we do in the body, it is part of our relationship with God, and it always, always, always deeply affects, it has effects on our relationship with God. Think about what Paul just said there. He says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Don't you know that your body is a member of Christ? You know what that quite literally means? It means everywhere I go, I take Jesus. I guess theologically, think about this. It's the picture Paul's painting here. Everywhere I go, I take Jesus. To my family at the end of the day, to the computer over here where compromise is just a click away, right, to strip club with the guys. Listen, everywhere I go, I take Jesus. So what I do in the body is part of my relationship with God, and it deeply affects my relationship with God. Now, perhaps you're here today, and I mean, you're involved in some sort of sexual sin. Like maybe it's, I don't know, pornography, adultery, fornication, whatever. But maybe you're here today and maybe you're involved in some sort of sexual sin. And so what happens is you hear me saying all this. And maybe as you're hearing me say all this, you're kind of thinking to yourself, well, I don't know that I believe that. Like, I don't know that I really believe that. I don't know that I believe that, you know, whatever I do in the body is part of my relationship with God and that it always deeply affects my relationship with God. I don't know that I necessarily believe that or agree with that. Okay, well, here's what I would ask you, though. Like, if that's you, here's what I would ask you. Think about this. If you're currently involved in some sort of sexual sin, right, here's my question for you. Think about it. How's your prayer life doing? How's that scripture memorization plan going? Are you killing that Ephesians study, man? You just like killing it? Or did you even go? Or did you feel like, I just can't even go? I know they invited me, but I ain't even gonna go. Did you hit up that D group whenever you were invited to be a part of that discipleship group? Or instead did you go, I'm good. How about this? Do you find yourself being incredibly authentic and transparent and honest in your missional community group? You're like, dude, I've never been, this is awesome. Like, I've never been more transparent and honest and been able to be just more out there than in my MC this semester. How's that going? Family, listen to me. Here's the point. Listen, have you ever noticed that it's actually incredibly difficult to be involved in unrepentant sexual sin while at the same time simultaneously growing like gangbusters in relationship with God? You ever notice that? You ever notice that, like, it's really difficult to like be, you know, to be involved in unrepentant sexual sin while at the same time having some incredible days meditating on Proverbs? It's awesome. Why is that? Well, think about it. You just feel gross. You just feel icky, man. You feel like a complete, total hypocrite and fraud, right? A complete imposter. There's something about it. There's something different about it that tends to, wait for it, that tends to drive a wedge between you and intimacy with God. It's just how it works. This is why Paul says, I'm just telling you, like it's in a league all by itself. There's something different that happens here. It's not the unforgivable sin, like God can forgive it, but I'm telling you, there's something different about it. Because see, family, here's the point. Sexual sin always affects your relationship with God. It separates you from honest, transparent community with others. It separates you from really awesome, intimate fellowship with God. And ultimately, you know what? It leads to death and it kills relationships. This is where it always leads. This is where it always goes. Now, I want you to pay close attention to what Paul says next. We're about to land the plane right here. But pay close attention to what Paul says next, family, because Paul, guess what Paul's about to do at the end? Paul's about to do what Paul always does, and this is why I think Paul is awesome. This is why I love Paul. Paul's about to do what Paul always does. Specifically, he's about to take us back to the cross. He's about to take us back to the cross. Look at verse 19 again. Look at what he does. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Listen, you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. See, family, here's what you gotta understand. Here's what's so cool. For Paul, for 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is not just some college ministry sex talk. That is not what's going on here. He's not like, well, I'm writing to him, and since I'm writing to him, may as well bring up sex and do the sex talk. That's not what's happening here. But listen, for Paul, this is not about behavior modification. Paul's not writing this just going, hey, man, I just got to change all the crazy stuff you're doing and make sure you don't do that stuff. Listen, I'm telling you, family, you got to understand. Paul's primary message right here in 1 Corinthians 6 is not to say, hey, everybody, be good and keep your clothes on, okay? Okay? That's not what's happening, okay? This isn't just some effort to try to get them to stop doing perverted bad things. That's not what's happening. Instead, family, understand, and we see it here in these verses at the end, Paul's primary message to these people right here is this: remember Jesus. I'm gonna take you back to the cross. Remember Jesus. This is what I love about Paul. Every time Paul's talking about an issue, it's, I'm gonna take you back to the cross, because it's the cross that transforms this stuff. Paul never just talks about money. No, I'm gonna take you back to the cross. He never just talks about, you know, materially, I'm gonna take you back to the cross. He never just talks about gossip, slander, all that, I'm gonna take you back to the cross. Paul could be talking about the weather. He could be, look at those clouds. Now those clouds remind me of the cross. They'd probably be talking about anything and just take you back to the cross. Consistently, this is what Paul does. This is what I love right here. What's Paul's message to these people? It's not, hey, stop having sex like you are and stop offending God with the way that you're doing and the way you're using your body. No, Paul says, listen, you got to remember Jesus. Because when you remember Jesus and you remember that you are not your own, but that you were bought with a price, and that price was the pearl of great price. That price was Jesus himself, his blood he shed willingly for you. When you remember that, that is what transforms everything else. Even the way you view your body. Paul's message right here, beloved, is this: keep your eyes on Jesus. Remember daily Jesus. In that relationship you're in with that person right now, you have to get back to Jesus being the center. If you're involved in sin, repent to Jesus. If you're tempted by sexual sin, pray to Jesus. Right? If you want to be sexually pure in your life, listen to Jesus. Then trust Jesus. Then follow Jesus by obeying Jesus, because you, beloved, were bought with a price. You see it? It's about the cross. So here's the thing. Here's what I wonder, family. I wonder, is this an area of temptation for you today? Right now in your life? Is this an area of temptation for you? Because can I tell you something? Like this is not the unforgivable sin. Like Jesus today, through his word, is crying out for you to repent. There's room at the cross. There's room at the cross. There's grace at the cross. There's forgiveness at the cross. There's even purity at the cross. Would you repent? Would you be honest? Maybe what that looks like for some of y'all is to find a pastor here after the service and just say, hey, can I set up an appointment this week? Come in, chat. Maybe it looks like you contact your missional community group host and just going, hey, can we go to coffee or can we, you know, go out for a latte or something? Because I just want to talk to you about some temptation, some stuff going on in my life. Maybe what it means is just finding somebody in this church, somebody in your life who you know loves Jesus and geeks out on Jesus and knows the word. You go, hey, can we spend some time together? I want to talk. I want to bring this out into the light. Because I know that when I bring it out into the light, like the enemy loses that power he's got over. He just loses some sort of influence at that point. I just want to bring it out in the light. And let me tell you something. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's forgiveness, there's grace, there's purity, there's victory. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Let's pray together, family. Let's pray together. We're going to have a moment right now, as we always do, beloved, where we remember the Lord's Supper. We remember the body of Christ, the blood of Christ shed for the forgiveness of sin. God has demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Jesus died for us. We're bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Glorify God with your body because you were bought with a price. And so in a moment, I'm going to invite you. Maybe now you need to pull somebody aside or talk, or maybe right after this, before you get home, you're whispering, you need to call somebody up. Whatever that looks like for you, I'm just praying for obedience. Would you today trust him? Would you trust him? Would you trust Jesus? Believe Jesus? Obey Jesus? And so in a moment, we're going to lead into that time of communion with the elements that you should have received on the way in here. And I want to pray for us real quick, and we're going to sing to the Lord and bask in the grace of the Lord who willingly laid down his life for us, that we, by grace through faith, might be saved. And so, Jesus, we love you. We love you. Would you help us to know what it means that, Lord, what we do in our body clearly affects our relationship with you, Lord. And that, Lord, you always have in mind your glory and our joy, your glory and our joy, your glory and our joy. And it is for your glory and it is for our joy that you invite us into a life of purity. Lord, I thank you that you're the God who created sex. You're the God who made sex. You're the God who did that. It was your idea, Lord. What an amazing gift. What an amazing gift to your creatures to be enjoyed in the context of biblical marriage, a way to celebrate God and life and intimacy. And Lord, you blessed us in that way. And yet, Lord, in the same way that a fire inside of a fire pit is really, really good, but a fire out of control in a forest is really, really destructive and bad. Lord, sex in the context in which you meant it and our bodies in the context for which you meant them are really, really good and glorifying. And yet outside of that context become destructive and bad and harmful and lead to destruction. So help us, Lord. Help us, Holy Spirit. I pray freedom for those who right now feel dominated by this thing. We live in a culture, Lord, that wants us to live lives dominated by this thing. Free us, God. Would we be a peculiar people? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. And I pray all these things in the matchless name of our King Jesus. Amen.